Strong Men's Retreat 2025 was a powerful time of learning from the Bible what it means to be a man. In this message, listen in and learn from the Bible what it means to be strong.
Looking for a title for your notes tonight? Write one word down and one word only, and that is the word serve. When I was 17 years old, I was a high school senior. Didn't know what I wanted to do with my life. I lived in a town of 4,000 people in western Kentucky. I knew that I did not want to live and die in a small redneck town. I also knew that I did not want to go to college. I hated high school. I was a decent student. I just hated school. And the idea of sitting through 4 years of school after high school was not appealing to me whatsoever. And so I'm looking for an exit, a really quick exit. And I had a buddy who says, hey, I'm going to go join the Air Force. Do you want to go to the recruiter's office to be on a Saturday? I was like, yeah, sure. So me and my buddy go to the recruiter's office for the Air Force on a Saturday morning. And we go up there and the office is closed. Lights are off. Like nobody's there. Hours show that they should be there, but nobody's there. And so kind of looking around and across the hall, guy opens the door and says, hey, you guys looking for the Air Force recruiter? I said, yeah. He goes, oh, man, they're going home for the day, but I'm a Navy recruiter. Why don't you come on in and have a seat with us? I says, okay, yeah.
See the word.
Sounds good. And so we went and sat down. And he said, what brings you? Hey, man, I got to get out of Benton, Kentucky. I got to get somewhere. And he goes, well, do I have a story for you? And when I was your age, I went to deployment to the Pacific, and we went to the Philippines, and we went to Thailand, and we went to Hong Kong, we went down to Australia, and one of my buddies got a boxing match with a kangaroo at this bar that we were at, and I'm just sitting there on the edge of my seat going like, wow. He goes, man, I can get you signed up to see the world. And like, me and my buddy were just like, yes, yes, and more yes, right? They gave us the Navy t-shirt. They gave us some stickers, and we left, and we had an appointment because I was 17. I had to have my parents come back and actually sign for me because I was a minor. Man, we made an appointment to have my parents come back. The second that we opened the door, leaving the recruiter's office, the Air Force guys come in with McDonald's bags. And I realized they just went to lunch. They weren't actually gone for the day. It's just like, oh, man, I got caught. But, man, we went ahead with it anyways. Ended up joining the world's finest Navy. 30 years ago, 2 weeks ago, I left September 18th, 1995 for Great Mistakes, Illinois. I spent 8 weeks there. Division 474. It's one of those things like when you go to boot camp, you never forget your division number. Like you always know it, right? I went and I served 6 years in the world's finest Navy. And I enjoyed it. It was good for me. I wasn't a long-term guy. It wasn't my plan. My goal was to get in, get out of my hometown, and get out and do something else in my life. And that's kind of what God led me to do. But I really enjoyed the aspect of it. At first, I just did it to get out of my hometown. But you go to boot camp and, you begin to do things. You begin to learn how to, like, fold a flag. You learn how to fold your skivvies, how to fold a T-shirt and put it all in your locker. Make sure that all of your lines are straight. You learn how to polish shoes and things like that. And then late at night when you're kind of winding down, the RDCs will come in. They'll walk through the barracks room there and the room that you're in. They'll begin to tell you stories about famous sailors who have given their life for our country. And they begin to talk about things like freedom and liberty. They begin to drill into your core values of honor, courage, and commitment. And what a privilege that you have to serve. The opportunity that you have to wear the uniform of a sailor. The opportunity you have to be able to salute the American flag that very few people in the world get the opportunity to do. And you have an opportunity, gentlemen, to serve. And man, I realize I got no stripes on either side of my sleeve, but I mean, I got goosebumps. Like, man, I get to give my life for my country if that's what's called upon me to do. And man, I'm willing to fight tooth and nail against all enemies, foreign and domestic, right? And just something wells up inside of you. Do you know what that comes from? Well, you could say it's brainwashing and boot camp. That's one thing, right? But you know what that comes from? Because God created men to serve. And like purpose, like I got to do something, right? God gave us a desire to serve. And let me just tell you this, my desire to serve from that time I was an 18-year-old seaman recruit at boot camp has only grown over the years. My service looks different than it did then, but it does now. But I still love that drive to serve. I remember, again, when I was active duty, man, it starts to get about time for colors in the morning at 8 o'clock. Man, you're booking it into the building, right? Like, I don't want to get caught in colors, right? I don't want to have to stand and salute the flag during the national anthem. Man, I'm booking it, right? Man, sun starts going down. Man, get to the car as quick as you can, right? But let me just say something to this, and some of you guys understand this. You punch out, you get your DD-214, and now you're a has-been. And then you realize, like, I'll never get the privilege of standing and saluting the flag ever again. It's just kind of weird, this thing that happens, you know? I got friends that, a guy in my church that got promoted from Air Force captain to major while I was gone. I didn't get the opportunity to go to his ceremony. But it bums me out. Like, I'll never get the opportunity to actually give that guy a proper salute. It's like, I don't wear the uniform anymore. That time of my service is over, but now God's opened up a new opportunity for me to serve. God created you to serve. And if you're not, something's missing, isn't it? God didn't create you to push carts at Costco. That's meaningless. Every single one of us want to live a life of significance. I want to know that my life matters. I don't want to work a dead-end job. I don't want to waste my days. I don't want to just sit around and pay my bills until I can't walk anymore. And then I get put in a room where somebody comes and checks on me 3 times a day and waits for me to die. Nobody wants to do that. You want to do something with your life that matters. The problem is the world doesn't know what to do. It doesn't have a solution for what ails you. We talked about pornography last night. And I won't belabor that tonight, but let me just tell you this. Do you know what the number one trigger for pornography would be? Most people think like, oh, I see a really pretty woman and I want to go masturbate, or I want to go look at pornography, or man, I'm scrolling on my phone and I see something that I shouldn't, and it automatically takes me over to a page that I shouldn't be on. And no, not true at all. Of every single study known to man about the triggering effects of pornography that causes you to seek that out, number one trigger is boredom. Boredom? Yeah. You're sitting at home. You worked all day. You deserve to relax for a little bit. You pull out your phone and you begin scrolling and you get bored. And what happens? There you are, pants around your ankles, embarrassed, ashamed, guilty. Ah, why did I do this? You know why? Because you're not living with purpose in mind. You got no reason for existing. You're just bored. And so again, to help you with that, I need to have things to do when I get bored. And it doesn't have anything to do with my phone. I need to read a book. I need to go outside and work out. I need to call a friend. I need to do something, because that can't trigger me to live a life of sin. What causes one to be on video games for 4 to 6 hours a day? Anybody want to take a guess what that would be as well? Boredom. What else am I going to do? I don't know. Maybe something that would actually enrich your life. And look, I'm just going to say this. This ain't my church, and you can be mad at me for saying this. No adult male should spend an inordinate amount of time playing video games. I don't know that men should play video games, period, unless it's with your kids.
Yeah.
And like, I'm not talking about like, I'm going to play Call of Duty with my kids for 8 hours. I'm talking like, I'm going to play NBA 2K and I'm going to dunk on my kids with Kobe. Like, that's what I'm going to do. Like, right. I can play video games like that. Right. But like, I'm not playing like, oh, we found the amulet of Tasmania and we have to unlock it to get like my experience points up so I can cast a spell. Man, grow up. Amen. Come on now.
That's right.
Do something with your life. Amen. And here's the thing. If you're like, that was really offensive to me. No, please understand, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I'm not saying this because I'm making fun of you. I'm saying this because I want to help you. Like, here's the thing. If you play video games and you play all these ridiculous games that I think are ridiculous, I'll just say that's my opinion. That's fine. I don't think you're a loser. I just think you haven't found your purpose yet. I think you don't have a reason to put it down yet. There's a lady who attended our church for a couple of years. She's moved on. Her husband was in the Air Force. And when she first started coming to Hooey College, she had three beautiful little girls that she would bring to church with her. And they were always dressed well. And she was always getting everybody out of the car, getting everybody's bags out of the car and things like that. And she would come and she was nice, kind of quiet, sat over to herself. People would try to engage her. She didn't really engage a whole lot. And she'd been coming for a few weeks. And I sat down with her and I said, "Hey, tell me your story. Are you a single mom?" And she kind of put her head down and she goes, "No, I'm married, but my husband's at home." "Oh, is he not a believer?" And she goes, "He's not a believer." And I go, "That's too bad." She goes, "No, it works out well because he actually encourages us to come to church." I was like, "Well, that's nice." And she goes, "Yeah, like he is all for us coming to church. And he says, you know, get to meet people, stay as long as you want, you know." And that was a red flag for me. And I said, "I don't know you that well. And so if I'm overstepping my boundaries, please forgive me." I said, "What's the quality of your marriage like?" She began to weep. I'm sorry, if I shouldn't ask that question, please forgive me. And she goes, "No, you should know." And she goes, "Me and him have a good relationship, but he has no relationship with our daughters." And I go, "Why is that?" And she goes, "He comes home from work, immediately goes to his room, puts on his headset, and plays video games till about 2 o'clock in the morning." Ah. And she said, "So when you ask if I'm a single mom, I feel like a single mom. I'm sorry to hear that." And she goes, "And honestly, he encourages us to come to church because he can get us out of the house to play video game." Gentlemen, please understand, this doesn't end anywhere good.
Right.
And again, you say, "Man, I'm 18, 19, 20. I'm single. I could do this if I want to." You're not going to magically get a ring on your finger and then throw your Xbox out the window. It doesn't work that way, right? Because what's filling that hole in your life isn't anything of any sustenance. There's no substance there. And again, I'm just trying to help you to be better men. Now, verse number 14, let's take a look at that first and foremost. It says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." First of all, I want you to see this. Put away the gods of your fathers, lowercase g. How many of you were raised by a Christian, God-fearing man that encouraged you to seek the Lord? Raise your hand. Good. How many of you do not grow up in a Christian home? Raise your hand. Good for you. I'm really proud that you're here.
Amen.
Really proud of you.
Amen.
You didn't get the advantage that other people had? Good for you. How many of you, dad was a Christian, but I don't know that I would say that he lived a godly Christian life? Raise your hand. That's you. My hand's up with you. He did the best that he could, but he just wasn't solid, you know? And guess what? For those of you that didn't grow up in a Christian home or dad wasn't a great example, I'm here to tell you tonight, you're not limited by that in any way whatsoever.
Yeah.
Hey man, if dad didn't follow Jesus, I'm going to.
Yeah.
If Canyon Ridge is anything like Hooey College, I think that it is, there's probably some men who are just like, "Well, I can't be a godly man because I didn't have a godly dad."
Yeah.
And like, I don't even know what to do. What if, here's just a big what if God created a family of believers and he gave you some brothers and some older male mentors in your life that would help you to live the Christian life? Oh, guess what he did? It's called the body of Christ. And so I'll just say again, I'm going to speak directly because I love you. And this is not out of any type of hurt, but I want to help you. Stop making excuses why you can't grow as a godly man.
Amen.
No reason in the world. My dad was a good man. My dad was the best man at my wedding. I love my dad to death. My dad didn't know what to do other than to take me to church. And he did. My dad was a first generation Christian. He was raised by an alcoholic, abusive father. And I'm thankful that my dad didn't repeat the cycle. He just took us to church. I'm thankful for that. But like, I didn't know what godly manhood looked like. my dad worked hard. He was honest and he was very, very kind and generous with people. That's all I knew. But there's so much more to it than that. I didn't know. And so we have to be willing to say, like, I'm not going to allow my past to limit my future. I'm going to spend, hear me out, gentlemen. I'm going to spend less time looking in the rear view mirror and start looking out the front windshield. Amen. Look, you got hurt in the past. I do too. I got to stop looking back there because it doesn't change anything. I got to continue to look forward because God has stuff he wants me to do. And I can't be limited by the gods of my fathers. You with me? I got to move forward. And here's the thing. If you need healing for the stuff that's in the rearview mirror, there's no better place in the world that you could be than where you are right now. I need to sit down with your pastor and say, I got some hurt that I need to unpack. And here's the wild thing about this. We think, we fear our own healing sometimes. If I open this box up, I don't know what's going to come out, and I don't know that I can ever get it closed again. So I'm just going to hang on to this box of fear and anxiety for the rest of my life. How's that working out for you? You know what you need to do? You need to open it up by the grace of God. You need to unpack it with courage. And you might need a friend and you might need a pastor to walk you through that. And you need to sift through all of it. And you need to pack that box up and take it to the curb and let the garbage guys take it away the next morning. And just, man, I'm moving on. I got stuff I got to do. I can't let my purpose be hindered by what happened in my past. And so the Christian life is a life that's characterized by service. The Christian life is all about how I serve. You take a look at Jesus. What did Jesus do? Did he just sit alone and pray and study the scriptures? Did he have some quiet time with the Lord and then went and worked a job for a while? Or do you find Jesus serving? You read through the Gospels, it's literally all he does. And if you want to be like Jesus, and you should, it's not just about the thoughts that you think and the words that you say. It's what you're actually doing with your life. It's a life of service. And stay with me. Last night, we talked about all the garbage in our life that needs to go, right? Tonight, we're talking about all the good stuff that needs to come. Because many times the Christian life gets characterized as, well, you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't look at porn, you can't get drunk, you know, you can't watch R-rated movies, can't hang out with those unsafe friends anymore. Man, Christianity is such a drag. Whatever. Christianity is a blast. And like, man, if you're not having a good time being a Christian, you're doing something wrong. I'm just telling you that. Best life ever. But it's not about just all the things that I can't do. It's what I get to do now. I get to serve Jesus with my life. That's what the Christian life is about. It's a life that's characterized by service. Service is a mark of greatness. Got your Bibles handy. Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Keep your finger here in Joshua. We're coming back, but turn over to Mark chapter 10 if you would. Your pastor gave me this beautiful Bible that I have. If you want to come by and touch it, you can. At Hui Kala, I have a pulpit Bible that stays in the pulpit. And every time I read from the scriptures, I always read from that Bible. And I've read from it for 10 years. I bring this Bible with me that I've never preached out of it my entire life. And I can't find the Book of Mark. And so after Matthew, thank you so much. I found it on page 1375 if you have a Bible like mine. No, Mark chapter 10, verse number 43. So everybody's talking in Mark chapter 10. Who's going to be the greatest? James and John are having an argument. Hey, who's going to be better? And here's what Jesus says in verse number 43. So it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Now, I'm going to teach you something here. Your pastor's going to be shocked because I'm actually going to use Greek words for you tonight, all right? Shock. Although, did you hear or did you not hear? One of my favorite preachers on the planet you're going to hear from tonight. And I looked over at Ferg and I go, come on, that was a little bit rich, wasn't it? I don't know, my favorite preacher on the planet. But the word minister and the word servant that are used here, okay? There's two different words that are used in the Greek in the Bible for the term servant or minister. And the way that it's used is really important as far as what it means, okay? The first one of those is the word diakonos, okay? If you want to write that down in your notes, you can. Diakonos is one who waits tables.
Yeah.
Tonight when we're done eating, there's a man at our table who says, hey, let me grab your dishes and take those for you. Great. What was that? He was serving our table. He was a diakonos. Hey, thanks for doing that. I really appreciate that. The folks who made our dinner tonight, they are diakonos. Hey, made dinner for you. Come and get it. You know, the folks who sang for us tonight, that's their way of blessing us. The folks that are running sound tonight, a way of blessing us. Folks that are handing out note pages when you're coming out or handing out T-shirts. That's the word diakonos, one who serves. Then there's another word, Greek word called doulos. Doulos is a bond slave. Here's the difference. Diakonos serves in whatever needs to be done in a way to help. A bond slave is purchased property and you don't belong to yourself anymore. Now, when Christians read the Bible here and when Jesus says that you're to be a bond slave, they knew exactly what that meant.
Sure.
It means you own no property. You have no right to vote. You cannot be married unless express permission is given for you to be married. And the only thing that you are ever allowed to do is what the master says you can do. That's it. So the word used in the King James and almost every other English translation of the Bible, the word servant or minister, is a very softball word. It literally means slave. Now, again, if we were to use the term slave because of the negative connotation, especially in America, that would be kind of offensive to some people to use that word. But it's the best word that's used that for that is a bond slave. Now, again, look at with me, if you go to Mark chapter 10, verse number 43. Verse number 43, but so it shall not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. That word minister is the Greek word diakonos. If you want to be great, serve other people, be a blessing to them. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. Do you want to guess what that second word servant is? Anybody want to take a guess? Doulos, bond slave. Hey, you want to be great? Bless other people, serve other people, help other people, because you'll find joy from that. But the greatest person in Jesus' eyes. And let me just tell you that. That's the only eyes that matter, gang. He says, is a bond slave to me. That's heavy. You know what that means? I don't really get a vote anymore. Here's the beautiful part about this. In the book of Philippians, you know when the Bible says that Jesus made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant. What word do you think that is? Doulos. I think Jesus came to be a blessing to everybody. Hey, food for you, healing for you. No, he came to be a bond slave to the Father. Do you think God expects less from you? You can just kind of serve whatever you want, be a blessing, be kind if you want to. If you don't, it's fine. Or do you think he expects you to be a doulos the way that his own son was? Talking about service, gentlemen, and I'm telling you this, you'll never find joy in life until you find that purpose. And your purpose, if you're a child of God, is to be a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And when you fulfill that purpose, you will have joy that you cannot fathom. That's why, again, we as pastors, every pastor in this room hates when people say like, oh, I don't want to bother you because I know you're so busy. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ who gets great joy from shepherding sheep that belong to Jesus. And you just stole my joy. I take that personally, right? Because this is my purpose. Let me do my job. Let me do what God's called me to do. This is how I get to serve. Imagine saying to Brother Bernie, Brother Bernie, you do such a good job around here. You're so busy. We've decided that we're going to let you go from Canyon Ridge so that you can go work at Costco and work as at the membership desk, signing people in. That would be the worst thing that's ever happened to him in his life. Brother Bernie, we're going to turn you loose to fulfill your real estate dreams. Go ahead and do what you want to do, man. Get after it. It would be the worst thing that's ever happened to him in his life. You know why? Because he wasn't created to do his own thing. He was created to serve Jesus, and you are too. Amen. And if you're not doing that, you will not be satisfied. You want greatness, Jesus says, serve me. But then go back to Joshua. We're done in Mark. I want you to go back to Joshua 24. So we see verse number 14, put away the gods of your fathers. Verse number 15, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whom land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I have a question for you tonight. Really simple question. Who will you serve? Who will you serve? Taking notes. Who will I serve? Write that down. Now, we all know the answer, right? You know the answer. It's like rhetorical question, right? No, not right. Because you and I know the right answer, but we also know sometimes that's not the real answer. Look, I would be a fool if I thought 100% of the attendees at the men's retreat are ready to serve Jesus with their lives. I'd be a fool. I don't believe that because here's the thing. Some of you still have some things that you want to do first. I'll serve God later, but I got some things I'm doing right now. I'm willing to give Lord all of me at some point, just not right now. I'm willing to serve Jesus, but I'm not giving up my porn. I'm not giving up my video games. I'm not giving up my alcohol. I'm not giving up my girlfriend that's not saved. I'm not giving up the things that I want to do, but I'm willing to serve God with these qualifications. God's just like, hey, let me know when you're really ready then. So who will you serve? You only have two options. I can serve God. Or can serve myself. Kind of it. And please understand this. You might say, well, we could serve Satan if you wanted to, right? You might not know this, and you should look it up later. You should do some research on this. There's actually a Church of Satan. Did you know that? The Church of Satan doesn't worship Satan as a deity. You know who they actually worship? Self and individuality. That is literally called the Church of Satan. So get this. This is wild. Will you serve God or will you serve the Church of Satan? You're like, well, you put it that way, it's kind of a no-brainer. Well, then start living like it. Again, you should really do some research on the Church of Satan. They do not believe in an actual deity, Satan. They believe in personal self-expression and doing what makes you happy. And nobody can tell you otherwise. And again, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, it's pretty accurate when it comes to the Church of Satan then, right?
That's right.
So again, you would say, I just want to do my own thing for a little bit. Okay, then you've just chosen that you literally want to serve the Church of Satan. That's wild when you put it that way, right? How do you think God feels? I just want you to serve me. I've got things planned for your life that you can't even fathom right now. Just let me have it. Let me have all of it. Give it all to me. And you're like, maybe. I'll think about it. Here's the great part. When I ask people, are you willing to serve God with your life? Are you willing to surrender your life to God? Are you willing to give him everything that you have and allow him to do whatever he wants to do with your life? I've literally had people say to me like, Pastor, I'm going to pray about that.
Yeah, right.
What do you guys do? Say, oh, I'm so glad you asked me about that. I actually don't want you to give me everything. I'm going to pray about obeying God? What are you talking about? Come on now. Will you serve God? Will you serve God with your life? And you might be sitting here tonight again. Man, I don't know what my 5 loaves and 2 fishes look like. I don't know what serving God looks like. Then I'm asking you if you would be willing to walk by faith. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I trust my Father. I trust him. Or you don't. Here's what the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you want to live a life that pleases God, it only runs by faith. It doesn't come by what you can figure out or what you want to do. It comes by trusting God and being willing to step out when you don't know what's there. And he'll bless it 100% of the time. So if you've come to the conclusion, okay, I'll serve God, then I have a second follow-on question for you. How will you serve God? If I asked you this question, do you love God? I think the answer overwhelmingly, again, because we know what the right answer is, overwhelmingly the answer, do you love God, would be yes, of course I love God. Then we sing songs about God. I'm at a Christian retreat. Of course I love God. I ask this question, do you know how God wants to be loved? Have you ever thought about that before? You think Jesus wants us to like listen to music about Jesus and that's the way that we love him? Do you think that like, I'm going to, take Jesus out for dinner and show him how much I love him. I'm going to buy Jesus flowers and show him how much I love him. Here's what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love to Jesus is always directly linked to obedience in the Bible, 100% of the time. I had a guy several years ago when we were in California. I forget if I'm in California. That's kind of wild. We were in Lancaster, and we were serving in a single adults ministry, and I went to we had a class activity, and I was sitting at a dinner with a guy, and I was talking with him, and he was new to our church, and I was kind of getting his story, and he's a Christian, was trying to figure his life out and trying to come back to Jesus and things like that. And I asked him, I said, man, tell me your salvation testimony. He told me, and through the course of the conversation, he's like, well, my girlfriend that I live with, and I was just like, oh. And I said, well, I'm just going to tell you this. You can't honor God and obey God if you're living with your girlfriend. You just can't do that. And he said, no. Like, that's the thing. Like, I really love God. And I said, no, you don't. If you love God, you would break up with your girlfriend or you would move out and you would live separate from her and you'd stop having sex. And he goes, no. You misunderstand me. If I live to be 200 years old, I will never forget the words that he said to me next. No. You're getting me wrong. I love God. I just don't want to obey him. Then you literally do not love God. It's easy for us to again say, yeah, that dude sleeping with his girlfriend doesn't love God. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about like, are you obeying God in every area of your life? Is God calling you to serve him in a certain way? And you're like, not right now. I got some things going on right now. Let me finish my degree first, and then I'll figure out whether or not I'm going to serve God. Let me finish out this, career, and then I'll figure out if I'm going to serve God or not. And this is just a good place to stop for me in just a second and give advice to every person in this room. There will be things that are placed in your path to pull you away from a place that you're growing, like Canyon Ridge or whatever church that you're at, that will pull you away, that on the surface appear to be a blessing from God, but very well could be a trap of Satan.
Right.
If Satan can pull you from a place where you're growing and drop you into a place where you are isolated, he has won. And so, like, I don't care what's being offered you on the other end of this. More money, advancement, promotion, bigger house, lower taxes, whatever. If you're in a place where you're growing, I would be very, very careful about picking yourself up and moving. Here's how I talk to people who we call it. Hey, I got a plant. It's in a pot and it is growing like nobody's business. I mean, like the roots are going deep and it's just growing. It's beginning to produce fruit around it. I'm going to pull it out of the pot where it's growing And we're sticking in an environment where we kind of hope it will continue to grow. I'm not really sure or not, but let's just give it a shot. Drop it in there. Let's see what happens. That's a terrible way to lead your family.
Amen.
That's a terrible way to lead yourself.
Yeah.
And what if, I'm going to say this, I'm moving on. What if that promotion, that more money, that bigger house that you put an offer on, wasn't the blessing of God on your faithfulness? It was a trap of Satan to pull you away from a place where you're growing.
Amen.
What if? You think that God's the only one that has money? You think that every pay increase is automatically the blessing of God, or could it be a trap of Satan? You know why? Because the root of all evil is what? Anybody want to help me with that? Love of money 100% of the time. So again, how will you love God? God wants you to obey him. Man, I've been super helped by Ferg this time and just his message this morning. He said something. Now, mind you, I've been in church my entire life. My parents took me to church the first week that I was born. I don't have the massive attendance record that your pastor does. Yet another thing that I come in second place to your pastor on. But I've been in church my whole life, right? He said something today that like I never thought of that before. He said something about like, some of you, if you went and found those loaves and fishes, you just eat them on the spot and tell Jesus you didn't have anything. And I thought to myself, I have never heard it explained like that before. Because you know what? I pastor people who are like, Pastor, I know I'm supposed to tithe, but I just can't. Because I got this poor F-150 that I just bought, the Raptor edition, right? And I just can't afford to tithe. You know what you did? God gave you loaves and fishes and you ate them and you came back and told Jesus, yeah, they didn't have nothing, man. I'm sorry. And like that hit me like a ton of bricks. Because you see people, God places things in their hands. They consume it for themselves. And they're like, yeah, Jesus, I got nothing to offer you. What if your business acumen, what if your knowledge, what if your personality, what if that charisma that you have, your ability to speak to people, wasn't given to you to advance your career, make more money for yourself and stuff some more money in your pocket, but it was actually gave to you to advance the kingdom? Well, that's precisely what it was given to you.
That's right.
Man, you're over in the corner eating the loaves and fishes and telling Jesus you ain't got nothing. Man, that hit me like a ton of bricks. So good. What about your church attendance? What does that look like? Are you faithful to the house of God? Hey, our family, we made a decision. My oldest son, who's 31, we made a decision when he was 5 years old. Unless someone is dead, dying, or in the hospital, we will be in the house of God if the doors are open. Kings are just there. You just automatically know it. And when we didn't show up, somebody was calling us like, hey, are you guys okay? Because you weren't at Bible study this week, you know? But then there's people at Canyon Ridge. I guarantee it. And again, if it's you in this room, I don't even know you and nobody's told me any stories about you. I've just pastored my church long enough. You could skip 2 weeks in a row and nobody's coming looking for you because that's just your regular MO. But, oh, Pastor, I was so sick the last 2 weeks and I had COVID. Did you wonder where I was at? No, because the last time you left for 4 weeks, you didn't tell anybody then, and you went to Vegas, and you just came back from vacation, and you were tired. I'm going to help you guys be better men. And I realize this is just like a shotgun blast all over the place, but I just, like, as I believe the Holy Spirit brings things to my mind, I want to help you. You will be tired.
Yeah.
Guaranteed. It does not allow you to abdicate your responsibility of being together with the body of Christ and bringing your family to the body of Christ. I get sick of it. Pastor, sorry we weren't at church on Sunday. We were tired.
Man, I'm tired. I preached at 8 o'clock. I preached at 10 o'clock. I preached at 5 o'clock. I had a lunch meeting. I had a counseling appointment at 3 o'clock. I held a Bible study at 4 o'clock. You don't talk about being tired on Sundays, man. I guarantee you I was more tired than you were, but I was there. You know why? Because it's a priority.
So again, I'm talking like, how do you serve? Are you willing to obey Jesus in every area of your life? Do you have a love for other people? Here's the thing, if you don't already, you should get really comfortable telling your brothers in Christ that you love them.
That's right.
And that might be a little weird, a little bit too touchy-feely for some folks, but manly men can say stuff like that, okay? If I'm weak, I'm wimpy, and I can't even tie my shoes without getting my wife to help me, and I say, Brother Chris, I love you. That's weird, man. Like, I don't want to be loved by a non-masculine dude, right? Like, what are you thinking? Like, I know I'm good looking, but like, I'm trying to be funny, but I'm telling you, we need to be comfortable telling the brothers that we love each other. Our place should be a place of love where people feel loved and accepted and appreciated. That should just be normal vernacular for our church. The guy Kaz I was telling you about who moved to Utah and is trying to start discipleship and trying to start men's meetings and stuff like that. The very first Sunday that he came to Haleakala, I said, Kaz, I'm going to pray for you and your family this week. And he goes, why? Because I want God to bless you as you lead your family. And he was just like, okay. And so he came back the second week and he goes, I'm sorry, I was a little bit put off by that last week. Nobody's ever told me that they were going to pray for me before. And that just seemed a little weird to me. No problem, Cass. We're really glad that you're here and we love you and your family. And he goes, thank you. And you can tell visibly uncomfortable. And then he like left. And then like a couple weeks later, he was just like, hey, something's different about this church. What is it? Like, I've been going to church with my wife for a long time. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? I've been going to church with my wife for a long time, and like, I've never seen this kind of stuff before. It's kind of freaking me out. What's up with this? Well, Kaz, we are men that love Jesus, and we feel like it's okay to tell other men that love Jesus that we love them too, because we're commanded to love one another. This is just normal what we do. He was like, okay, is it okay that I'm uncomfortable with that? That's fine. Just keep coming, man. Okay. And here's the wildest thing. Like 2 months later, Kaz came up to me and he says, hey, Pastor, I just want you to know that I love you and I prayed for you this week. Hey, somebody's getting it, huh? What is that? That's me serving the body of Christ in obedience. You're called to serve. What does your service look like? How will you serve? Here's the thing that I love. Hey, how do you serve Jesus? We work in twos and threes once a month. I'm sorry, what? You watch kids for an hour once a month and that's serving Jesus? Now, don't get me wrong. That's part of the way that I serve Jesus, but that can't be the only way that I serve Jesus. Like, I want to serve Jesus like every day. I don't want to have to be like assigned a slot on a given Sunday to be able to serve Jesus on that Sunday. I'm going to go serve Jesus every Sunday. Hey, you don't have a ministry assignment this Sunday? Go find a place to serve. Go find people out in the parking lot. Hey, how's it going? Come on in. Man, we got coffee over here. Come on in. Hey, so good to see you. Hey, men's retreat was awesome, right? High five. What are you doing? You're just out there serving Jesus, man. Let me just tell you this. You don't need permission to serve Jesus. You've already been called to it. Now, do you need permission to go up on the platform and sing a song? Guaranteed. Need permission to lead a kid's class? Guaranteed. But you don't need permission to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't need permission to show gratitude towards your pastor, show gratitude towards people in your church that serve. How do you serve? Does your finances reflect your service? Does your time reflect your service? I don't know what Canyon Ridge is like, but again, I assume that it's like who we call in every other church in America. There are people in this church that God has given you gifts, talents, and abilities that you are sitting on your hands with and not serving Jesus with those. I don't know what that is. Maybe you can sing. Maybe you can lead a class. Maybe you can disciple someone. Maybe you can play an instrument. Maybe you can serve in the music ministry. Maybe you can serve in the media ministry. Maybe you can go on outreach. Maybe you can do something, but you have something to offer the body of Christ. All of us do.
That's right.
But some people have never even exercised their gift. Are you committed to the body of Christ? I'm going to say this for every guy that's here. I don't care what church you go to. You should be a member of your local New Testament church, a tithing, serving member. If you don't know what church membership is, ask your pastor tonight, hey, what's church membership? I need to do that. Every guy should. Every guy should. And I'll say this. I'm going to speak on behalf of the pastor. I don't want to take some liberty on your behalf, pastor. If this is not a place where you feel like you can serve Jesus with your whole heart and you just can't fully get behind everything that's going on here, pick up, go somewhere you can, plant your roots there, and serve Jesus there. Sir. What you can't do is be dead weight where you stay. Amen. You can't do that. That's not an option. And again, that's not like, Kenridge, you don't serve. You gotta get out. Read through the Bible and find me anywhere where someone can be an inactive part of the body of Christ. It's just not there. The automatic assumption is that you're serving Jesus. How do you serve? Church service, service to God requires action. I'll ask you this question as well. How do you serve your family? Gentlemen, how do you serve your wife?
I go to work every day and I bring home the bacon.
Well, that's cute. Did you know this? If you die, Social Security will actually pick up the slack and put bacon in the fridge for you. If all you are is bringing money home, you're not serving your family well. Now, is that part of it? Guaranteed. I'm the provider for my family. But if the only thing that I do for my wife and children is give them money, I'm a terrible leader. I want to serve my family. I want to love my wife. I want to love my kids. And I do that by serving them well. You might be a single adult here and you say, man, I'm glad that doesn't apply to me. I'm going to ask you this question. How do you serve your church family, single adults? Paul says this, you're in a unique phase in life that you might not be in forever, where you can serve Jesus in his church like other people can. And you better be being faithful with that. And so again, how do you serve? I'll say this and I'm moving on. Personal worship, everybody should have it. You should get up in the morning, read the Bible, pray, sing praises to God. That's personal worship. Please understand this. Personal worship is not service.
That's right.
It's preparation for service. How do you serve God? I read my Bible and I pray and I listen to worship music and I commune with the Lord. That's great. That's not service. That's the prep work for service. It's like a basketball player. How do you play? What position do you play? Oh, I just shoot free throws in practice. Well, you don't play basketball then. Basketball players actually get on the court and actually play. Now, the practice, is that important? Guaranteed. That's the prep work. Your personal worship is your fuel for service. The way that I serve Jesus in my life is fueled by my personal worship. And when my personal worship goes out, I got no gas left in the tank. I can't serve. So, who will you serve? How will you serve? To what degree are you willing to serve? I'm almost done, so just stay with me for just a little bit longer. To what degree are you willing to serve? You install an app on your phone or software on your computer, you have to scroll through that big, huge, long thing before you can hit I agree, right? What are that? It's the terms and conditions. Do you have any terms and conditions for God? Do you have any criteria that he has to meet for you to be willing to serve? Well, God, I'll serve as long as I can stay in San Diego. Well, what if God wants you to serve somewhere else? Oh, God, I'll serve you when I get to my next duty station. Well, what if God wants you to serve today? Hey, God, I'll serve you when this enlistment's up. Well, what if God's not willing to wait for that? God, I'll serve if you can give me the money that I need to be able to serve you, I'd totally take that. God doesn't need terms and conditions. He wants to know, will you serve me or not? To what degree? Are you willing to give God a couple hours on Sunday? Please understand, that's not giving God your whole life. Or are you willing to say, God, my life is fully surrendered to you. Whatever you want to do, just do it because all I want is to serve. You were created to serve. God wants you to serve. Does he have all of you? Or are you holding back? You got terms and conditions. To what degree are you willing to serve? Are you living a life of surrender and submission? I would like to think. Again, I love being with you guys because it reminds me so much of who we call in my men. I would like to think that every guy in this room, majority of guys in this room, if I said, God has made it abundantly clear to me that he wants you and your family to be missionaries to India, where there are billions of people starving for the gospel. If you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God wanted you to go, would you be pick up by faith and be willing to go and trust God that he would do that? I think most of us that are walking with Jesus would say, I would be highly terrified, but if that's what God wanted me to do, I'd do it. Right? You with me so far, right? Don't praise the Lord and say amen yet.
Okay. He may or may not call you to India, but you know in the meantime he's called you to? San Diego.
That's right.
Oh, ooh, yeah, no, man, I got work. I'm really busy at work. I got a super busy schedule. I'm taking these classes online, and man, it just like take it. Wait, you were willing to go to India if God was in it, but he's in San Diego, and you're not in it. You see what I'm saying here? It's really easy to commit to something that might be out there somewhere, maybe one day. It's a lot more difficult to say, like, God wants you to show up on Sunday ready to serve him with your full heart and do it again on Monday. God wants you to love and lead your family this week to follow Jesus with full faith this week. Do that. And you're like, oh, yeah, I don't know about that, man. It's wild to me. And here's the thing, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, not only is there hidden talent in this room that has not yet been tapped into to serve Jesus' church, I believe that there are pastors and missionaries that have yet to answer the call to where God wants to. Do we really believe that there's billions of people in India, there's just not enough people to go around to reach them? God just forgot to call enough preachers and missionaries? Do we believe there's so many people in San Diego that we could never possibly reach them with the gospel? Or has God called evangelists here in this church to go door to door, to go to your workplace, to go to the coffee shop, to talk to your barber, to talk to the people at your gym, to get people to find and follow Jesus? I believe that Jesus is calling. We just turned our ears down. And now it's time to crank it back up, gentlemen. God, you created me to serve. What does that look like? And maybe you need to make an appointment with your pastor. Pastor, I want to serve, but I don't know what that looks like. I want to serve Jesus in my life. I want to live a life of significance. I want my life to matter. I don't want to just earn money, get stuck in a retirement home, wait to die. I want to live a life that makes a difference. Why do I do what I do? God called me to reach a city, the city of Honolulu. That's why I'm there. And I am, again, it is not false humility. I'm not incredibly talented. I'm not incredibly gifted. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. I'm just available. And God says, I'll take that. And if there's anything good that's happened in my life, it's the power of God at work in me. And just God will empower you what he calls you to do. Here's what the Bible tells us. Unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And sometimes we stop there. The verse goes on. We put dot, dot, dot. Unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, dot, dot, dot. It doesn't stop there. Here's what it says at the end. According to the power that worketh in you. You know what that means? You've got a job to do. Submit and surrender. And if you will, if you allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work inside of you, God will do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think. The first step is allowing you to say, God, my life is yours. Let me serve. I don't have you played sports, but I played basketball in high school and I was terrible. I wasn't good. I'm tall. So if you needed rebounds, I was your guy. If we needed fouls because I didn't get to play much, I was the guy, right? I was the guy that would call for intentional fouls because I could take it because I just ride the pine. But I always wanted to get in, right? I hated going to practice and giving it my all and busting my hump and doing all the drills and then having to sit for the entire game. Ride the pine. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Every now and then, the guy who was playing center or power forward, he'd do something stupid. He wouldn't box out and get rebounds. And the coach would yell at him and throw his clipboard down. And then he'd do that turn where he looks down the bench, right? And he'd like sit up straight and you make eye contact. He'd get a look like that. And then he like looks past you and calls somebody down. And you're like, oh, man, you know? And the guy gets in, shoots some free throws, misses both of his free throws. They get another possession and they score. And coach is screaming and he looks down the bench. You sit up really tall, try to make eye contact. Like, and it's like, can get over here. So, gosh, you take those sweats off and you get in there and I go and miss my free throws. Right? But you see the point here. Here's the thing, fellas. None of us are riding the pine when it comes to Jesus. He's got a job for you to do this week. You don't have to wait to get called up for it. He's got something he wants you to do today, tomorrow, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You don't have to ride the pine and hope that you'll get called up one day. You're ready to get in and get after it. We don't have time to waste. I challenge you. Are you willing to serve?
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.